Hear these words as they come to us from the book of Matthew. We're starting in chapter 2 with verse 1 as we hear the story of the wise men. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star rising in the east, and we've come to honor him. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests, the legal experts, and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because you will come from one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me that I too may go and honor him. When they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them as it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary and his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. They opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. Hey, there we go. All right, so I want to open us this morning with a question. The question is, what is prophecy? Prophecy is a word that sometimes we are slightly frightened by. I would argue that all too often in our current context, when we hear of people offering prophecy or somebody refers to themselves as a prophet, oftentimes they seem to be suggesting when the last days will be. And over and again, all of those who have suggested that the last days were near have been wrong, right? I mean, there's been time after time when it's been this date or that date or another date, and yet that date comes and passes and the world hasn't come to an end. We still live in this sinful world. We still find ourselves in a place where God hasn't recreated the world. And as Pastor Chris reminded us on Christmas Eve, when Jesus comes for the second time, there will be no chance that you miss it, right? The world will know. And so as we stand and we consider what the word prophecy means, or when we think about the idea of a prophet, most of us don't have the best image in mind. We find ourselves thinking about more along the lines of a false prophet than a true prophet. We think of prophecy as maybe something that came only in the Old Testament, but doesn't come anywhere after the Old Testament. Prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And so as we consider the role of prophecy in the world today, we might struggle with that a little bit. We find ourselves wondering when somebody says, I have a prophetic word for you, whether the words that they speak could possibly be real. Does God still give us words to share with others today, or did that cease with the last book of our Old Testament when God went silent and the prophets stopped speaking? And yet, some 400 years later, we find ourselves face to face with what I would argue were some New Testament prophets. Before we go there, though, I want to share with you some words that the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, starting at the first verse. It says, pursue love and use your ambition to try to get spiritual gifts, but especially so that you might prophesy. This is because those who speak in a tongue don't speak to people, but to God. No one understands it. They speak mysteries by the Spirit. Those who prophesy speak to people, building them up and giving them encouragement and comfort. People who speak in tongues build up themselves. Those who prophesy build up the church. I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but I'd rather you could prophesy. Now, these words that Paul writes, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and they're dealing with an issue of some considering themselves to be better than others, right? If they're given certain gifts of the Spirit, They think that, oh, we've got the right gift and maybe you don't have the right gift. And Paul says in these verses, no, I wish that all of you could speak in tongues so that that way you'd stop worrying about this. You'd stop worrying about who has which gifts. But more so, I wish that you would prophesy. And I wish you would prophesy because when you prophesy, you speak to people and that builds up the church. That helps to build things up. And this morning, as we consider the story of the Magi, we hear a building up of the church. We hear words being spoken for the first time in 400 years that point to the coming of the Messiah. And it's words that maybe were unexpected in a great many ways, but probably should have been more expected than they were. This morning, I want us to walk through this story of the Magi. I want us to walk through and reconsider maybe a story that's become all too familiar in some ways. A story that when we hear it read, we go, oh yeah, I know what comes next. I know this next part. I know that the wise men come to the manger and offer gifts to the baby. And there were three of them, of course, and they had their camel and they were all dressed in their royal garb and whatnot. And yet, we find very little of that in our scripture. In fact, most of our idea of the wise men doesn't come out of scripture at all. It comes out of tradition, and a lot of that tradition is a little bit more modern than you might consider. So let's go back. Let's go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 2, and let's walk through the story of our Magi, our wise men. They weren't kings, although we sang the song, We Three Kings, this morning. But kings is not really a good word. Magi is the word that we want to use here. They were, as Kirsten said, those who studied the stars and the sky. They blended science with religion in an effort to try to understand the world around them. We read these words at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." These Magi, they're astrologers, they're astronomers, they're people who study the stars, they study the sky, they desire to understand what's happening in the world around them by looking at the world around them. Or maybe more by looking at the heavens that are above them. But in doing so, they believe that something in God's creation holds the key to understanding other parts of creation. And as ancient Near Eastern cultures would go, they believe that the skies tell them stuff. They believe that the stars moving as they do point to certain things. And they believe that the gods that reside up in the heavens have a desire to communicate with Earth, with the people on Earth, about what's happening, about what to expect, about how the world is unfolding before them. And in this case, they're not entirely wrong. In this moment, in this instance, they're not entirely wrong. Though I would argue that the religions that they're following are not Judaism, they're not Christianity, they're something else. A lot of scholars would suggest Zoroastrianism, which is a Near Eastern culture that existed about that time that placed a lot of emphasis on the stars and on astrology. Nonetheless, what we find is that we have these magi, these wise men, these sorcerers, maybe, if you will, who are studying the stars. And this term magi is really just an English pronunciation of the Greek word. It is M-A-G-I. That is the word that we're looking at. And it's the same root that we get things like magician and magic from, right? This idea that these were individuals who performed magic in some way. Now, we think of magic as an illusionist on TV. For them, a magician was one who understood certain things or could in some way interact with the powers of the heavens, or at least understand them. They could have been dream interpreters. There were a lot of roles that this term magi could have embodied. And so they come from the east, it tells us. And they come seeking a king. And what's interesting is why they came seeking the king. It says, they asked, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." Now, this word east that we read here, and it comes up several times throughout this passage, this term east is the Greek word Anatole. Anatole is a word that means east, but it also can mean rising. So it could mean that we've seen a star as it rose. We've seen a star as it appeared, as it came up, or, very interestingly, it can also mean to shoot. And not shoot as in a gun, but shoot as in something springing up. For instance, it's the same word that's translated in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, the prophecy about Jesus that says, the Lord of heavenly forces proclaims, here is a man, here we have Branch, his name is Branch, and he will branch out from his place and he will build the Lord's temple. But in other translations, it says, here is shoot, or here is sprout, and the idea is, here is this bud that's rising up out of what was dead, and this is the Son of God. And interestingly, that's the same word, Anatole, that's used here, translated as branch or as shoot, is also translated as east. And so when we consider what this phrase is saying, what we're looking at, we're not necessarily talking about just seeing a star in the east. The wise men are saying, the magi are saying, we've come because we saw a star shoot up, to rise up, to come out from where it wasn't before, and to exist. And science wants to go back and look and tell or try to find a natural explanation for this star of David. The appearance of Saturn and Jupiter close enough together that it was considered to be some coincidence that the Magi then ended up at Jesus. But my friends, I would argue that in our story of the wise men, of the Magi, we're not looking for scientific explanations. We're looking for godly explanations for what came to pass. Because what this star pointed to was none other than God stepping into creation to help change the course of your and my life. And so why should we expect that this has to come by some natural phenomenon, that God can't step down into creation and in doing so send a star, a light, something that would guide these magi to where he was born? They come because they've seen a star in the east, and they come what? To honor them. Now, this is news to somebody. This is news to Herod. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone with him in Jerusalem was troubled. Here's the thing. If the king is troubled, everyone is troubled. Not necessarily because they understand why the king is troubled, not necessarily because they have some understanding of what the message is that the Magi are bringing, but frankly, when the ruler of any territory seems to be upset or concerned, particularly when you're dealing with a monarchical style of ruler and one who was known for being somewhat ruthless and uncontrollable, when he gets upset, everybody gets upset. And so the king is upset enough that all of Jerusalem knows that Herod is not a happy camper. Why? Because they've asked where the king of the Jews is. And Herod is the king of the Jews. And so here come these three wise men coming from the east, coming with gifts, but they're not offering these gifts before Herod as Herod expects that they would. These magi show up with gifts to offer, but they say, these aren't for you. These are for the newborn king of the Jews. And Herod says, what? I don't know of a newborn king of the Jews. I am the king of the Jews. And he knows who's in succession behind him. And at this point, that person's not a newborn. His son is not a newborn. And so this idea that there is a newborn king of the Jews is somewhat concerning. He gathered all of the chief priests and the legal experts together. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the Jews. He gathers them together. And he asks them, where is this Christ child to be born? Go, search your prophecies, find out where this child is. And they said to him, in Bethlehem, Judea, For this is what the prophet wrote, and this comes from Micah 5:2. You, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people, Israel. So they go. They search the scriptures. They come up with an answer to his question, where is this Christ child to be born? And then do nothing. And then do nothing. Have you ever considered that before? As you, we have the advantage now of looking back and knowing the gospel story, knowing how Jesus' life would unfold. And what we find if we reread this story about the Magi is that the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and even Herod himself, knew that Jesus was the fulfilled prophecy. They pointed to it. They looked it up and they said, well, if there was a baby who was born, then it would have been in Bethlehem. And then they went back to whatever it was that they were doing. And Herod gives the information to the wise men, we find out. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found from them the time when the star had appeared. He sent them, go, search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him. Now Herod could have gone with the Magi. The chief priests could have gone with the Magi. The teachers of the law could have gone with the Magi. The Magi didn't have to be the only ones there worshiping the Christ child, but the Magi were not Jewish. The Magi were Gentiles. The Magi were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. And interestingly, beyond maybe Mary and Joseph and the shepherds kneeling at the manger, they're likely some of the first people to offer worship before God incarnate. And they weren't God's people. They were the fulfillment of a prophecy that was offered to Abraham when Abraham was told that his seed would go on to bring hope to all nations. We find other nations bowing before the king, bowing before a tiny baby in a manger, foreshadowing what would come in the rest of the gospel message. That Jesus would be the king not just for the Jews, but king even for the Gentiles. Unless we think Herod didn't take this threat seriously, Herod did. Herod recognized that there was something to this prophecy. There was something to what the Magi were saying when they came and they stood in front of him. Herod recognized the Magi as prophets, as ones who brought a message about the work that God was doing. See, when we think about prophecy, we too often associate it with the end of the ages, and yet the Magi weren't predicting the end of ages. They were talking about something God was doing in his people, in his creation, in that moment. He was ushering in a new age, but that new age hadn't started yet. The age of opening the gospel to the Gentiles would only come with Jesus' death on the cross. Here, in this moment, we see God's plan beginning to unfold. And it unfolds by the light of a star revealed to Gentiles, revealed to individuals who would come from afar, who would believe and who were looking and who were studying. Not chief priests and teachers of the law, who though they found out what that meant, they made no effort to seek it out. And then we're left scratching our heads because we know as we read down through the gospel that these same people would refuse to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They would refuse to recognize Jesus as God's Son, as the coming Messiah, as the Christ, and yet they pointed to him. They pointed these Magi right to him. Our story says that when they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east, or the star they had seen as it's rising, went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, this is where I want us to stop and take a moment to consider this star, right? We try to provide some sort of a natural explanation for the appearance of the star, for the rising of the star. And when you read commentaries on this, what you read is that likely they think it was, or they suggest it was Saturn and Jupiter, right? That one was a symbol of the Jews and one was a symbol of royalty. And when those two planets got close together in the sky, it became very bright. And that was an indication that the child, Jesus, was born. A new king of the Jews had been born, right? Here's my problem with that. If we read scripture, it says the star went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. I don't think Saturn and Jupiter went ahead of the Magi and stopped over the place where the child was. We can try to give rational explanation to supernatural events, but the fact of the matter is that the birth of God was a supernatural event. And it was likely marked by a supernatural occurrence. A star going ahead of Magi, a light, something that drew them, the shooting up, the rising of this Christ child, is what led them to where they were going. And I would argue that that's an act of God. That God stepped into creation in a way that we can't wrap our minds around 2,000 years later and led these wise men, these magi, to come and to find the baby. And they entered the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. They opened their treasure chest and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came to a house. So our image, I hate to do this to you, our image of the wise men kneeling at a manger in a stable doesn't fit a biblical narrative at all. See, the Bible tells us that it was sometime after Jesus' birth and that Mary and the baby were in a house when the wise men came. And if you go on past our story for this morning and you read what Herod's response to this whole occurrence was, Herod's response is to kill babies in Bethlehem that are 2 years and younger. But remember, Herod asked the Magi very specifically when they saw this star appear. So these Magi had been following the star. They knew when the birth of the child was. And Herod responded by killing babies who were 2 years old and younger. This is some time later. This is not an immediate response. This isn't the night that Jesus was born. What we have is that at the birth of Jesus, these Magi saw something in the sky. And they began to seek out and to follow after God. And they came proclaiming that a baby had been born. They came as Gentile prophets of a Jewish king. And they scared the bejesus out of the Jews. They scared them. Because what they knew, what they thought they knew, was being turned upside down. These people who weren't Jewish knew something. And rather than listen, rather than follow, rather than seek after the king, they decided to continue their own way. And each Christmas we have an opportunity to remember the Christmas story in a different way. We can remember the Christmas story the way that it's told by the world around us. Somewhat of a Hallmark movie kind of an idea. Or we can remember a Christmas story where God stepped off of his throne and entered the world in a supernatural way. Entered the world in a way that caused people to look the other way. That brought fear to the current ruling powers. That caused the current standing religion to ignore, right? Because that's what Judaism was at the time. That was the standing religion. And yet, God said, nope, you're doing it wrong. You're not doing it the way I asked you to do it, and you're not following after the right things. And so here comes people from afar, people who aren't Jews, to tell you what's real in this world. My friends, we have the opportunity to be that. We have the opportunity to go to the world around us and to tell them, look, you're doing it wrong. Here's the real story of Christmas. Here's the real promise of God. Here's your Savior who stepped out of heaven and came to this earth so that you might know his love, but more so, that you would walk in his paths. God came to walk in our path so that we could walk in his path. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you sent your son Jesus to come and to walk this earth with us, to live lives like we lived, but to demonstrate the better way, to help us to know and to understand and to realize how you call us to live. God, empower us. Empower us this day to be open to hearing messages that we don't always want to hear. Help us to seek after messages that build up the church, that help the church to be more of the church that you desire us to be. God, help us to be open to hearing new ways of understanding, that we might come to know you more. But God, help us to remain faithful to your scripture message, to the Old and to the New Testament, these words that you've given us that lead to life. You gave us a light in this world. Help us to be that light to the community around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.